Morning, everyone. Today's reading is from Matthew 5, 21 to 26. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder," and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother and sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary, who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Hear the word of the Lord.
Jesus knows that we don't live in an ideal world. Jesus knows that relationships can be messy and are often broken. In the next few weeks, we're going to touch on a whole number of issues that may come close to home for some of us. And let me say right at the beginning that the goal isn't to cause distress. May I say, as a church, along with the consistent teaching of Jesus and the New Testament as well, we are against any form of abuse or manipulation or coercion from one partner to another, one human to another. Words and actions. We do not desire you to be in a situation where you feel unsafe. And I say this because of our reading today, Jesus encourages reconciliation, which is a great goal. But it may not be the next step or the best next step for you or the safest next step for you in your situation where you find yourself today. The relationship may not be in a place where you can or should do that right now. And that's okay. The first step might simply be to reach out for support. And there is a phone number called 1-800-RESPECT you can take away and call any time. But also listen to the words of Jesus just a little bit later on in the same gospel. Jesus says this, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory." Jesus is tender towards the hurting. His goal is not to snuff you out, and he is concerned with how you have been treated. So no matter who you are, where you're from, what has brought you here today, we are glad that you are here to hear about Jesus and how good it is to know him in all seasons of life. Now I say this because today Jesus is going to go underneath an Old Testament command from Exodus 20, and the command is do not murder. And he's going to poke around underneath this command to help us see what was God on about when he gave that to his people all those years ago. Now we've come to this part of Matthew, and Jesus is teaching a very famous part of the Bible. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and he's on a mountain. Jesus is teaching us what it means to live in his kingdom. What does it mean when you've turned to him in faith and repentance that he is your Lord? How do you follow him in his ways? And around him, it says in verse 1 and 2, there are all these people, and they're bruised people, and they're weary people, and they're worried people, and they're not the elite of his day, and they're not well off. And there's a small group who already have made him Lord. And through his teaching, he's showing us and showing them, what's life with him like? How do we live with him as one of his followers? Then he begins this famous talk, and we saw this in the last 2 weeks, by explaining what the blessed life looks like, and that it comes actually just from belonging to him. And that he says a life of influence comes by living distinct, living his ways, like being salt or light in the world, little communities, in fact, of God's goodness and grace, like cities on a hill going into all far-reaching corners of the earth. And then today, for the rest of chapter 5, Jesus takes a turn now and he gives us 6 panels of teaching to show what relationships as his people look like. In the context, he's actually showing us what does it mean that he fills up the law of Moses. So here's the structure. You see this for the next 3 or 4 weeks, so don't feel overwhelmed, it's okay. But let me break it down. 6 teaching panels. They all begin in the same way, you have heard, and they all end by Jesus saying, but I say. And in those 6, there are 3 prongs to those 6 teaching panels. And a scholar by the name of Glenn Strayson has done this work on it, and you can see that on the screen. But here's the one today. It says, do not murder, no anger, reconcile. So let me give you 3 observations from this teaching of Jesus, and then 1 implication for us today. So starting with murder, notice that Jesus progresses down into less severe examples, right? So he says, starts with murder, then he gets to anger, then he says, raka, which is a strange word, you don't know what it means, but that's okay. It just means numbskull. It's empty-headed. It's full. And then he says, or the next one's full, I should say. Then he goes and say full. That's actually the word, the Greek word where we get moron from. So he says, you're an empty-headed moron, and you're angry with them. But it's a progression downwards, isn't it, from murder. But dramatically, did you notice, as the insults decrease, the consequences escalate along the way. And he ends by saying, if you call someone a moron or a fool, you're in danger of the fire of hell. So the consequences are going up as it goes down. Now, does that mean that Jesus thinks murder is less serious than calling someone a numbskull when they cut you off on the way to church this morning? Well, first up, this phrase, fire of hell, is very confronting. But it needs a little explaining. Fire just means the word fire. That's easy. But hell is the Greek word Gehenna. You may have heard that before. And it was the name of a valley. Gehenna in Jesus' day was a real place you could go and visit and walk around. You could see it. Gehenna. Now, from the 13th century AD, this place became a rubbish dump. People would just throw their rubbish and burn it there. But in Jesus' day, it was not a rubbish dump. There was no fire and no rubbish. Gehenna was just a valley. It was a real dump in history, but later. It's a myth it was like that in Jesus' day. However, in truth, Gehenna in Jesus' day had a far more sinister, horrific meaning than just a big burning pile of rubbish. Gehenna was the place where child sacrifices happened under evil kings in the Old Testament, like Ahaz, to the idol Moloch. This was a place where people were burned to death and witchcraft was practiced. So horrific and gruesome and evil was this particular valley and the things done in it. God said he would judge those people who did this in retributive justice in the same way they treated others. And in the book of Jeremiah chapter 7, God can even say, this is so horrific. This thought of what you're doing in this place never came into my head. I never imagined that you would be so horrible to one another. And since then, Gehenna became this place where God's terrible judgment on rebellious, evil people would happen where there is no escape. The fires of Gehenna were hellish and horrible, right? So what does that have to do with you, fool? What's confronting but serious, right? If you're going to light a fire of contempt and rip down a person made in God's image, be prepared to have divine justice done to you. Doesn't mean murder's less serious. It shows how our words are very serious. See, anger was condemned in the Old Testament, but never equated with murder. But Jesus says it's on the same level. Now just think about this from someone who's listening on the mountain, who knows the Old Testament law. You could go through your whole life never having murdered someone. Does that mean you're automatically living by the will of God? And Jesus says, think again. What if everyone in your life hates you because you're a jerk to them? What if you belittle everyone you know, put them down, speak disparagingly? You walk around with an air of significance, thinking you're better than everyone. You cut them down with your words at home and at work, and you haven't murdered anyone. Are you living the way of Jesus? No. In fact, you're out of sorts with God, who is the judge. Therefore, Jesus says, as one of my followers, be careful you don't redline your words and your speech and your anger. Don't let the spark of contempt grow into a bush fire. Which is why, second thing to see, Jesus says, quick, settle it. There's an urgency in his words, right? Seeking to restore a relationship that we've hurt from our words should not be delayed. In verse 23, he says, if you remember. And then in verse 25, the example of a law court, he says, quick, settle. Why? Why is he urging action? Well, it's simply that inside of us, before this anger explodes and does more damage, and you need to think of Cain and Abel as an example of a premeditated plan for Cain to murder his brother Abel. And just as you don't want to be guilty when you go to a court, you don't want to stand before God, the judge, guilty either. That's why he says, leave your gift at the altar. Interestingly, it doesn't mean you can't worship. It just says part of that worship of God is reconciliation. It's a whole life. Worship is a whole life orientated to God's glory. It makes perfect sense that you would put that relationship in good standing so you can worship God with a pure heart. So there's this intensity in what he says. There's an urgency in what he says. And finally, there's a reality. It's incredible that Jesus knows you're going to hurt someone with your words. Like right here today, amongst all of us, Jesus knows that at some point you will offend someone or hurt them with what you say. He says, brother, so Christian brother or sister, but then he also says an adversary, anyone else. So imagine again, you're a first century Jew, you go to the temple, offer a sacrifice, you put salt on it like we saw last week to show you God's faithful to the covenant, he'll preserve it, everything's great. And as you're doing that, you look over and you see Bill. And you think, oh, Bill's a numbskull. And you think back to how you were whinging about Bill to your wife this week, and then at work you decided not to talk to him, so you just ignored him and gave him the cold shoulder because of what he's done, and you insulted him to someone else, and you finished putting salt on your offering before a holy God, and what do you do at that point? Well, if you think I haven't murdered someone, then you just carry on and off you go. But Jesus gives four commands at that point. He says, leave, go, be reconciled, and then come. And he says, do it first. And what God's interested in is that relationship being repaired. Not the offering for the sake of the offering, which of course has a very real practical edge amongst us, because as I said, we will hurt, and many of the hurts we do are from those closest to us, family, friends, church families, pastors. We will wrong each other. But what's interesting is Jesus saying, as one of my followers, be known for the urgency in making amends and settling disputes. You're going to do it, okay? You will hurt someone. Just accept it. But how you go about correcting that matters. After all, there's a divine day of judgment coming too, in which you will be accountable for every last word and action you do. And Jesus' final point there is that once you make it to the judge, you can't escape. So let's wrap it up. What is Jesus doing by putting murder and anger together? Well, it shows us that in both instances, that person's existence has no value, right? The extreme is to end their existence, but the everyday is to treat someone with contempt and live as if they don't matter as a human made in God's image. Contempt for someone denies their God-given value, behind their back, to their face, or even online. What he's saying is, don't take upon yourself to be the judge and value their worth. Little wonder why Jesus says, if you go before God the judge, you better make sure you aren't being the judge of another human with contempt in your heart. And so what he does is shows us how he fills up this law of do not murder by asking us to do two things: seek reconciliation and see humanity with the worth that God gives them. Seek reconciliation and see humanity with the worth that God gives them. Because Jesus knows that often your attitude to others is a reflection of your relationship to him. It goes both ways. You know, you can be patient at school and work all day. And maybe if you're a parent, you saw it with your kids. Dear teacher, my child is crazy this week. What did you do? And they say, little Jimmy was the best student all week. And they get home and it's like you're pulling your hair out. And you can be frustrated and angry and disrespect or have sarcasm. With those you love, in your very own family, for example. Contempt in those relationships is a horrible thing. And it may look like this if you don't have kids anymore. It could be something like you get home and, oh, you're tired. You cry me a river. I've been with the kids all day running around. I keep this house going and all you do is come home from work and sit on the couch. And you play those idiotic video games. I don't want to do with another kid. Or in a conversation you have, you might say to your spouse, you know, I think I might do some study this year to help my skills at work. What do you reckon? And they say, yeah, that worked out well last time, didn't it? Jesus is showing us that these relationships matter, because how we interact with them is often a reflection of how we relate to God, and it goes both ways. Let me clarify here. Please hear me say, not that God treats us as we deserve, but all too often we relate to God like we do other people. Like Jesus says, the example of going to the altar here. Because you can't value God and worship Him when you are seething with anger and contempt at someone made in God's image. Yet by realizing how holy and wonderful and kind and merciful God is to you, you begin to value others the way He does you. By reflecting on the character and nature of God, you can remember an offense. You can be moved by gospel grace to seek reconciliation, because the kingdom of heaven is full of extravagant mercy that you've tasted by coming in, because Jesus justifies you, makes you right before God. There's an urgency because of the danger of letting it fester, but there's no minute schedule we should follow. And rather, as His followers, we reflect deeply on God's mercy and grace to us. Because God demonstrated His own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. You might think, this is impossibly hard to ever think I could love and see someone the way Jesus loves and sees me. Legitimate question. Many years ago, C.S. Lewis, who experienced two world wars, wrestled with this, forgiveness and reconciliation, and he concluded this. He said, God has the sum ready worked out to show us how it works. You know, like in maths, if you ever did year 12 maths, you get your cheat sheet with your formulas all there, and you can look to it for help. And C.S. Lewis says, God's got the formula for our relationships worked out. And he reflects and says, what is this? What's this formula? What's the equation? Well, it's God's love for us as seen in Christ. Because then he says, it turns out that it's not for anything nice or attractive that we think we have, but just because we're things called selves does God love us. For there really is nothing in us to love. And that's the kicker. Appreciating someone made in God's image is the antidote. The sheer depth of God's love for us in Jesus is what we must think long and hard upon, and then cultivate the wisdom of Jesus in our relationships. An Australian counsellor by the name of Sarah Condy says, a godly person is very easy to live with. And that happens by making our relationship with God and Jesus, His Son, a priority. Thoughts of wisdom of Jesus, this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's not treat people the way they deserve. Let's not pretend to worship God when we're responsible for hurting others with our words, because God does not do that to us. Rather, let's remember that Jesus has borne the cost of our forgiveness. He shoulders our failings, our anger, our frustration, our pain, our hurts. We can do the impossible by faith, and we can reconcile as we carry His grace around with us. And again, I don't know where you're at in your relationship dynamics and spheres. So there's two things to reflect on. How does God's grace in Jesus enable you to value someone made in God's image? Let's start there. And then, what would it look like to work towards reconciliation? It isn't easy, but the way of Jesus is full of mercy and grace. We have much to think over as we keep exploring the way of Jesus over these weeks. So let me pray for us, and let's sing a song to close. And the song is called Safe in the Arms. Because of the sheer depth of God's love, shown in Jesus and His grace and forgiveness, we can take that to our relationships by coming under the Lordship and the grace of Him. Let me pray. Great God, thank You that You have reconciled us to Yourself through the work of Jesus. He is our hope and our grace and our mercy. Father God, if we are thinking of relationships and people right now, may Your mercy and kindness to us begin to soften and change us so we can show Your grace to them. Father God, too, if there are relationships that are too painful to even think of, may we be in a safe position to begin reflecting on what the future might look like. To all relationships here, we know that Jesus can be our Lord and Savior, and we can go into them with Him with us. And I pray that would be the case for everyone here. that we would walk out of here knowing the depth and the mercy and the kindness of God in Christ and live in that wonderful position of being a child of God, received by Jesus alone. Help us to follow your ways and grow in wisdom and grace.